to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Last week we had talked about a number of things, especially about the temple there that Ezekiel describes as God had shown him in that vision. And we talked especially about the pattern and how important it was that they had been measuring out all the different angles and all the different sizes of everything that was in the temple that Ezekiel was shown, just as it was important that Moses follow the pattern back in Exodus chapter 25 and a number of chapters that follow, where God describes all the many aspects and all the many things that go into the tabernacle that they would carry around and how they would worship God for the time. And how important it was that they keep to that pattern, and how important it is for us to keep to the pattern which God has given us. But there's a different aspect of what's going on here with the temple. If you turn with me, Ezekiel chapter 40, I want us to pick up a few things along the way while we're reading here. And then we're going to turn to somewhere very unexpected. Well, for some of you, a few of you remember the kind of places we went last week. We'll go to similar places, but we'll look at it from a different angle. Ezekiel chapter 40, let's start here again in verse 1. It says, "And the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He took me there." He took me there. That is, He took me... he says... there would refer back to the city that was captured. Verse 2, he says, "In the visions of God, He took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain." Remember that. He set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. So in a vision, God takes Ezekiel. And He, in a vision, takes him to the land that was destroyed, the land that meant so very much to them. And He sets him on this very high mountain, and as he can see, there is a city. A city. He says, "He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway." There was a man in that city that he could see from afar off from this very high mountain. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 48, the very end of this vision and the very end of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48, there in verse 30, he says, "There are these are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits, with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali." Now, if you recognize there in verse 31, he sums up what he just said. "The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel." I want you to remember that as well. So far we have that Ezekiel is taken and he's set on a very high mountain and he's shown a city. He's shown something like the structure of a city, more precisely. And as he took him there, he sees this man measuring out all these things about this city. And while we'll talk about other things as we go along into the future, right now we're looking especially at these gates. There were three on each side, and this city that's completely square, that would make 12 gates. And each of the gates are named after one of the 12 tribes, or one of the 12 sons of Jacob, I should say more precisely. Notice verse 35. I want you to notice this as well. "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There." From that day on, the name of that city that Ezekiel is seeing from a distance, that he's watching this man measure out, as this bronze man, this angelic being, takes him around and measures everything and makes sure everything is up to snuff, right? Everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be. He's showing him everything that he sees within this city. The name of the city is The Lord is There. I want you to remember those four things as we go forward. Ezekiel is taken and set on a very high mountain. He sees something like the structure of a city. The 12 gates on that city are named after the 12 sons of Jacob. And that the name of the city is The Lord is There. Now we're going to see something interesting here. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. Revelation 21 and verse 10, he says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain." Sound familiar? "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now if you remember back, Ezekiel was taken where? Into the land that was made desolate, to the temple that was destroyed. It was on the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. And Ezekiel was taken there and set on a very high mountain, and he saw what appeared to be the structure of a city. John here is carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy city, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12. "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. If you back up to verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Remember what the city was called? The Lord is There. The city from that day forward would be known as The Lord is There. And what does that say there, verse 3? The tabernacle of God is with men. What does tabernacle mean? Well, the tabernacle in Deuteronomy 25 was where God dwelt in a special way. Now God, we know, dwells in heaven. But God dwelt in a special way in the tabernacle. That is where God's people could approach Him in the way that He had designed. But it was also the place where He dwelt in a special way. And as we saw last week, God dwells in another place in that special way. No longer the temple, the earthly temple. Now in a different way, in a different place. But notice He says, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now let's back up to verse 1 here. And let's read this passage. Revelation 21 in verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Remember that. That'll be important later. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful." Verse 6. "And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now verse 9, and the crux of this passage here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Do you see that? "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And what happens? The angel gives a promise. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then a city shows up, right? Verse 10, we'll read it. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So is this angel giving him something that he didn't promise? The angel says, "I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then a city shows up. Exactly. Exactly. New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem appears to John here. John the Baptist referred to himself as the best man there in John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. They thought that John the Baptist might very well be the Savior, that he was going to be the one that they were supposed to listen to. And John says, "Guys, I'm not even fit to unstrap his sandal. The bride," or the bridegroom, "is coming. I'm merely the friend of the bride." He says, "I'm the best man. That's all I can claim. Because I am happy for the groom. And I'm the one who's here to prepare the way for the groom." This one analogy runs through the New Testament. You have Jesus telling parables of a man, a king, a very esteemed man who has a son getting married. And he invites all of the people, and each of them gives an excuse why they can't come. And so instead of taking all of the important people, all the people that he really thought were going to be there, would listen to him and hear that call, he has his servants go out to the poor, to the needy, to the homeless and the diseased. The very thing that God did for mankind. He offered it to everyone. But only those who recognize their illness are the ones who approach God and look for this wedding to occur. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, a common practice in marriage counseling, Ephesians 5:22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Amen, right? "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." And again, the men say, "Amen." Amen. There we go. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." Hang on a second. "And gave himself for her." That doesn't sound right. And yet, there's that analogy once more, isn't it? When God is comparing husbands and wives, the greatest analogy that exists is between Christ and the church. And if you keep going, not only does he make that analogy, verse 26, "that he might sanctify her, he gave himself for her," verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That comparison. But it doesn't just stop there. That Jesus gave himself for the church, that he might present her to himself, a cleansed and holy and sanctified bride. What an amazing imagery that Jesus used for the relationship that he has with his body, with his church, with those who are his. And that is the very thing that we're talking about here. Back in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 again. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A bride adorned for her husband. If we pick back up there in verse 9, Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, when we have weddings here in America, I know that we like our brides to be in dingy clothing, don't we? I mean, the bride should be the least pretty person in the wedding, right? I mean, it's even customary that people try to outdress the bride, isn't it? Well, no. Actually, it's exactly the opposite. That it's intended that the bride be the most precious thing there. Hopefully, the husband would realize that. But that's even how we treat it. And here, John sees something that the angel there describes as the Lamb's wife, this city coming out of heaven from God, being as a precious crystal, a stone of jasper, that it being adorned like a bride on her wedding day. What an amazing imagery. And what does he call it? What is this city described here in Revelation? The city of Jerusalem. The city where God's people dwell. New Jerusalem. The city where God's people dwell. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, he says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, John is not seeing an image into the future. Most of Revelation actually happens either very close to the date it's written or previous to the date it's written. And if you watch what's going on there from chapters 13 and on, the destruction of that nation that the dragon brings up, the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. And you see the defeat of those two, as we did last week, or a few weeks ago, how it's 1 second, they're in array, and they're about to win, they're sure they're going to win, and then the beast and the false prophet are captured. There's not even a single word of fighting. It's just that the beast and the false prophet are captured, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. But then what happens for the rest of the book of Revelation? It describes the destruction of the dragon, which Revelation 13 would call the devil, that Satan or that serpent of old. And he's describing the defeat of that dragon. And that's what's happening here. How was the dragon defeated? See, I'm sure the devil, on the day that Jesus was crucified, I'm sure he was sitting back thinking he had done everything right. Because it's even part of his plan that Judas offer up Jesus to the Jews. And yet, he thought he'd laugh all the way to the bank. But when the day was done, and the deed was accomplished, Jesus, in his death, had brought something the devil could never imagine. Something many of the Jews could not imagine. A heavenly kingdom. A kingdom, as Jesus would describe, is not of this earth, as he's talking to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this earth. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a plot of land like Jerusalem is. It's merely the place where God's people dwell. And that church that Jesus built is just like Jerusalem. That's why in Revelation they call it the New Jerusalem. John chapter 2 in verse 16. As Jesus cleanses the temple, what does he say there? Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus even recognized that the temple at that time was God's house. It was God's house in a special way, just as the tabernacle was God's house in a special way, just as the temple David helped his son create or build, as Solomon built it. And as those Jews in the future would build after the temple's destroyed, as we know here in Ezekiel. He even prophesies the rebuilding of the temple. But Ezekiel gets the faintest image of something better. They were building a physical house for the Lord. And God was saying, I'm going to do something so much better. This is a shadow. This is like when Moses got the image on that mountain. He saw an image of what heaven or what the kingdom was really like. And he built it as God had told him on the earth. But that pattern, guess what? That pattern was to something greater. That pattern was to something greater. And that which was greater, as we find out, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now they knew how to conduct themselves in the house of God in the Old Testament, didn't they? There were all kinds of rules and restrictions to that. They had an entire Old Testament dedicated to how you handle yourself in the temple. Wait a second, he's not talking about that, is he? Because if you keep going, he says, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That pattern was amazing. The tabernacle and all of the things that God had described to Moses and he had built there on earth, and even the temple as it was built by Solomon in all of its grandeur, and even the two temples that follow it after they are subsequently destroyed, pale in comparison to the original. Pale in comparison to that image that Moses saw and copied, that he got the pattern from. And we see here, and Ezekiel saw back there, Ezekiel sitting on that mountain, and he's picked up, and he's taken to Jerusalem in a vision. And he's set on that very high mountain, and he sees what seems to be a structure of a city afar off. And that probably heavenly being takes him around and shows him the grandeur, the opulence, the amazing structure that exists there in his image. And he even sees those gates. And each one is named after one of the 12 tribes. And then John is shown that same image, that same structure. And it's pointing towards what we live in today, the church. It's the house of God today. And you know, we forget that. We forget that. We make up the house of God today. We are part and parcel to the temple. We are each stones. If we are part of the church, we are each stones being built up a house for the Lord. And God dwells within His church, within the temple, within New Jerusalem, in a special way. We forget that. We forget that. Just as Jesus had to cleanse the temple occasionally, so we need to remember to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Just as Jesus had to sanctify the temple for the Lord's use, so we must sanctify our lives and our hearts for the Lord's use, because we are the temple of God. If you want to be the temple of God today, a stone, sure, it seems insignificant when you say it like that. We're merely a stone, but we're merely a stone in the greatest structure this world has ever seen. We are part of the Lord's body. And as such, there are benefits. There are rewards. We are, he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the place where God dwells, where he resides. And Ezekiel looked forward to that very thing. He didn't get to realize it in his life. But you can tonight. If you want to become a part of the Lord's church, you have but to respond to the Lord's invitation. That invitation that Peter offered when Jesus said that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom, Peter used those keys on the day of Pentecost when he described in detail how people are to move from a time and a life of sin to cleansing those sins and moving to a life of purity. How they are to properly respond. And when they properly respond, there in Acts chapter 2, they were added to the church. They became stones in the greatest building known to man. And you can too, if you will but respond to the Lord's invitation. If you have walked away from the Lord, if you have... Sometimes we lack the big picture, don't we? Sometimes we forget that it is a marathon, not a sprint. And we can get run down. And we can get discouraged from the things that go on in our lives. And if you need encouragement, if you need assistance in this life, if you need a kick in the pants, as we all need sometimes, you have a family here that cares. We are the family of God, and we care for your soul. And if you need the prayers or help from this family, you have only to ask. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while